as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the positive volition of the hearers here. I pray that once again they might receive with humility your divine viewpoint. Father, help me to speak it clearly and accurately. And Father, that pray that you might minister grace unto the hearers this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works or righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice that's all one sentence there. Beginning actually in verse 4. Look in your English text, beginning verse 4 down through verse 7, we have one sentence. And so it all flows together there. Now, we've already looked at verse 4. The kindness of God appeared by sending his Son. How do we know that God loves us? He sent his Son to die for us. And that parlays into salvation by grace through faith in verse 5. We know that salvation is not of any work of man. It's not our righteousness, it's God's. Romans makes this very clear. When we believe in Christ, we receive God's righteousness. It's imputed. See, that's how we receive God's righteousness. So it's not by any accomplishment, any merit of man, any activity, any religious duty, that we are born again. Job asked a question a lot of people ask. He said, Bildad, the Shuhite. You know the old joke, the shortest man in the Bible? He's only Shuhite. All right. This is how the Bildad, the Shuhite, said this. How then can man be righteous before God? That's a question. How can man be righteous before? Well, if you know God's character, God's perfectly holy, how can man be righteous? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Obviously, he understood that, man is born sinful, inheriting an old sin nature. You're born a sinner. Even before you commit any personal act of sin, think about that. You are born a sinner. You have a transmitted sin nature, and you're born that way. Therefore, how can we be righteous before a perfect God? Well, the answer is God sent his Son. God sent his Son to die for us. And therefore, by faith in Christ, we can have everlasting life. And it's clearly not by our works. Romans 3:27, there's many verses in the New Testament that clearly indicate that salvation is not by works. And Paul certainly, in the great epistle of Romans, developed that. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, there's no exception, no individual, no flesh will be justified, justified means to declare righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law could do is give us an awareness of sin. We can't become righteous by obeying the law. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle? Works? No, by the principle of faith. Performing works leads to boasting. Faith is the opposite of works, simply trusting in Christ. And therefore, we are justified by faith. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude, Paul draws his conclusion, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Deeds of the law has nothing to do with it. It's not faith plus works. That's a Galatian heresy. Well, I believe in Christ for eternal life, but I need to maintain my salvation. That's faith plus works. Faith plus works equals zero salvation. Very important equation. If I add any works to faith, I negate faith alone. And that's why I like the phrase faith alone in Christ alone. You don't add, it's all alone. You don't add anything to it. So it's not your faith plus your works. Here in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, even the Old Testament, David himself testifies to salvation by grace through faith. But to him who does not work, notice that, but to him who does not work, but believes on him. See, faith is not a work. Faith is trusting or believing another. But believes on him who justifies the ungodly. He declares righteous ungodly people who simply believe. His faith is accounted or credited for righteousness. My faith, just like David's, Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Then we have, of course, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Hear that again? A man is not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Repeats it a second time. Third time. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, you know, he repeats and repeats and repeats. It's not by works. It's not by works. And then we have Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You're familiar with that. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And a gift is something you don't work for. It's something given freely that you receive. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's very clear. Not a work. It's a free gift. Salvation's a free gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, including this passage here, salvation is not by works. Now, people try to bring in James chapter 2, of course, faith without works is dead. And people even say, well, it's like a train ticket, you know. You have one part and another part attached to it. And so, you know, you have a ticket to go to heaven, but it must be attached to works. So somehow they try to bring works into the equation and even backload the gospel saying, oh, you're saved by grace through faith, but you need to perform works to prove you're born again. So they can't just leave it alone. They got to kind of do an end around run the scriptures and try to add works in there somewhere. Now, we will see the importance of works. Titus emphasized several times the importance of works for the believer, but certainly not to go to heaven. And that's where we need to make that distinction. We're not saved. We don't go to heaven because of our works. But we need to work. We need to serve. And there's many deeds that we do that are godly, that are Christ-honoring, in order to receive reward, in order to maintain our fellowship with the Lord, in order to be a testimony to the unsaved. Works have a very important role and function in the believer's life. So we're not negating works at all. Works are very important, but works do not save us. See? Titus makes that clear distinction. Even Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them, walk in works. These are works that the Lord performs through us as we abide in Christ. But that distinction is clear between going to heaven by works and serving the Lord by works. Now, going back to our text here, it's not by works of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness is it? Will your righteousness ever merit heaven? Can you be good enough to go to heaven? Andy Stanley wrote an excellent book I've read on something about can't think of a title right now. Am I good enough to go to heaven or something to that effect? You can Google it, Andy Stanley. Now, keep in mind, there's another Stanley out there who is heretical. No, I'm not talking about Charles. There's another Stanley's out there who's really wrote a book on works. But this is Charles Stanley's son, to make it clear, who wrote a book, Am I Good Enough to Go to Heaven, or something to that effect, which is, you know, is excellent. But here, though, we need Christ's righteousness. We need God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's through imputation. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and when we believe in Christ, he imputes his righteousness to us. We are righteous, perfect in Christ, in our position. We may not be in our daily walk. We need to make that distinction. In our position, we are. We have Christ, we have God's imputed righteousness. You can reference Romans 3:21 through 24, Romans 4, 5, and 6. Now notice, it's not by righteousness which we have achieved. Remember Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, what must I do? Literally present tense in the Greek. What must I keep on doing to be saved? The answer is aorist tense. Believe one time on the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting tense. Philippian jailer, what must I keep on doing to be saved? He thought he had to maintain, you know, certain requirements and, you know, do good deeds in order to be saved. And the answer is one time, believe. One time, believe. Aorist tense on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's according to his mercy he saved us. God had divine compassion upon the human race. Otherwise, the human race could not be saved through Christ. Remember, it's God's love that sent his son. It's God's mercy upon the human race. God could have let the human race go in sin without a solution. What a horrible thing. And then we would all die condemned and be on our way to hell. But God intervened in his mercy. God had compassion. That's what mercy is. His divine compassion and kindness. Now, the kindness is defined here in the prior verse. Verse 4 indicates how God was compassionate. God was compassionate by sending his son. His son made an appearance. Let's take a look back in Titus 3:4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, see that? It appeared through a person. It appeared by God sending his son. God shows that he's merciful and kind by sending his son to die. The cross shows God's kindness and love for man. You know, a lot of people try to see kindness and love by God doing something personal for the individual, and God's kindness is, be manifest in that form. But what is the height of the kindness of God? The height of the kindness of God was shown by sending his son to be our sacrifice, our Savior. The cross is the focal point of God's kindness and love. He saved us. It's according to his mercy he saved us. Now, save here is saved from sin's power. When we believe in Christ, we're saved from saved from sin's penalty. Aorist tense, past action. He saved those who would believe. 2 Corinthians 1:21. So, the only human instrument for salvation is faith. Now, faith is not mentioned here. He doesn't have to necessarily mention faith every time he speaks of the gospel. Here he's emphasizing the work of God. In 2 Corinthians, let's see here. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. I think this might be 1 Corinthians. Let me check here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Though I was one to look at. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who do what? Save those who believe. See? That's the only human requirement. Now, he didn't have to indicate faith here because no mention is made here of the role of faith in the process because Paul's entire focus was on what God has done, not on man's human response. This is a quote from Bible Knowledge Commentary. That's why faith is not mentioned. He's simply focusing on the role of God in salvation. And of course, we know that we appropriate it by faith. Now, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, washing here is a spiritual cleansing. This does not talk about water baptism. Church of Christ, they love this verse. They try to say that we're saved by the ritual of water baptism. Now, in the Galatian church, or the letter to the Galatians, if Paul said we're not saved by faith plus circumcision, the ritual circumcision, certainly we are not saved either by faith plus water baptism. By the way, water baptism is not the gospel. As Paul indicated here, he says he speaks the gospel and it's not by water. Look at back in 1 Corinthians 1:16. He mentions those he baptized in the Corinthian church. He said the household of Stephanas, verse 16. And he's thinking, he said, well, I do not know whether I baptized any other. See, don't be upset if you forget certain things you have done as a pastor. Did you baptize me? I don't remember. Well, the Apostle Paul says, let me think. Let me ask, who did I baptize? I'm not sure. I think that's it. I think that's a list. And why that wasn't the emphasis. The emphasis here, certainly baptism is a step that we should take as a disciple of Christ. Once again, though, water baptism does not save us. Notice verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that shows you the gospel does not include water baptism. See that? That's a very strong passage. Christ did not send me to baptize, but on the contrary, to preach God. Now, if the gospel included salvation by water baptism, he wouldn't have made the statement. See? What's the center of the gospel? The cross of Christ, verse 17. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The message of the cross is to foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Even it has a sanctifying effect. Now, so this idea is called baptismal regeneration. Church of Christ, one denomination that preaches this. There's others that preaches you need to be baptized by water. They go to the book of Acts that show that many believers were baptized immediately after they believed. But again, that's that distinction. Or even simultaneous, they believed and they were the same day baptized. But those are still distinct. Even though many were baptized immediately after faith in Christ, baptism was not a requirement to go to heaven. There's about four or five passages in the New Testament Church of Christ used to try to teach that, and none of those passages teach baptismal regeneration. So what kind of baptism are we talking about here if it's not water? It's spirit. Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Notice here, let's look at the text here. Text indicates this. He says, but according to his mercy saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See the washing, renewing of the Holy Spirit? It's what the Spirit does. See, the Spirit incorporates us into Christ. He cleanses us. The Spirit cleanses us from our sins when we believe in Christ. And the Bible indicates that we need a total bath, spiritually speaking, and a partial bath. Total bath, John 13:10. Jesus washed disciples' feet not as a ritual to be repeated in the church, but as an illustration of the distinction between regeneration and fellowship. John 13:10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed," the idea means having taken a complete, total bath from head to toe. If you, for instance, if you came out of the shower and you're dripping wet, and maybe you go outside and your feet get muddy, you don't necessarily have to go back in and take a total bath again. Just wash your feet. See? In those days, they didn't have all the conveniences that we do. So they had a servant usually that would wash the feet. They would wear sandals, or they would not wear shoes at all. And usually a servant met them at the door, girded with a towel, and washed their feet. But he says, you know, you don't need a whole bath here. And notice he says, you're completely clean. And you are all clean. Who's he referring to? The disciples. They're born again. The Spirit of God has totally cleansed them of all their sins. But he says, but not all of you. The exception would be Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot did not have the baptism of regeneration. He didn't have that cleansing of his sins because he did not believe in Christ for everlasting life. So he contrasts here with the total bath, which speaks of regeneration, versus partial cleansing of the feet, which refers to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The feet's being cleaned. You're not saved again because you confess your sins. You simply restore fellowship. And there's that distinction here. So it's by the washing, the total bath of regeneration. This is spiritual. In 1 Peter, notice another text Church of Christ people use. 1 Peter 3:21. They go back to the flood of Noah in typology. And, you know, Noah was preparing the ark in which eight souls were saved through water. They weren't saved by water. Very important. The question is, how many people in the ark got wet? You're going to make the analogy that baptism pictures the flood. You know, the unsaved people got wet. The saved people did not. Never rained a drop inside the ark, did it? As far as my reading of Genesis. Didn't rain a drop. He says eight souls were saved as they floated above the water, right? Through the water. The boat went through the water, not by the water. Okay, this is an anti-type. This is a typology. Well, what kind of typology? Does it teach baptismal regeneration, the ark of safety? No. It teaches our position in Christ, spirit by spirit baptism. This is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, he makes it clear it's not a ritual. Notice he defines baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's water baptism. Or many of the Jews had ritualistic cleansings of the flesh. They had different types of baptisms required under the Mosaic law. So he's probably addressing Jewish heretics here at this point. He says, not by the removal of the filth of flesh, not some kind of ritual, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's faith. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the ark pictured our incorporation in security in Christ via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. That happens. You don't feel that. You believe in Christ, 40 things, boom, immediately. You're justified, declared righteous, you have eternal life, all your sins are forgiven, you know, you're adopted by God, you're in God's family, and on down the list. That quick. That's all it happens at a point in time. So at that point, the Spirit places you in union with Christ. And you are born again. The word regeneration, very interesting word. Paleogenesia, or we get the word Genesis. Pele means again. And then Genesis can refer to birth or beginnings. I think the idea of birth would be appropriate here. Therefore, it means to be born again. Born again, literally. Word regeneration means to be born again. It's the same concept as mentioned in John 3:16. You know, here once again, let's take a look at that passage. We're hitting all the so-called baptismal regenerational passages. Let's take a look at John 3. John 3, another passage. Those who deny, those who try to teach baptismal regeneration. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again." Born again. Now that word again can mean literally from above or born a second time. Some indicate it teaches both. Certainly we're born from above. It's something that God does. And secondly, I think the emphasis though better is again. Meaning that we're born physically, what we need a spiritual birth. See? Because the following verse indicates that. Except the one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God was offered. And if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to do so by new birth. He's addressing Nicodemus as a Jew here. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He's thinking of physical birth, isn't he? "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't understand the spiritual concept here. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, the Church of Christ will point this out. You got to be born of water, meaning a ritual water baptism. What type of water is he referring to? Here in the context, he's referring to physical birth. You're born as the mother's water sac is broken. The mother's, right before birth, the water sac of the mother breaks, and then the birth process rolls along until the child is born. That's being born of water, physical birth. So he says you need to be born physically and you need to be born a second time spiritually. The following verse tells us that. Some people can say, well, the water symbolizes the Word of God, and it is a symbol of the Word of God, but what does it mean in the context? I think there's only one answer. I think it's very clear. The water is the physical birth of an individual. In contrast to the birth by the Spirit, spiritual birth. He said here, that which is born of flesh is flesh. What kind of birth is that? Physical. Right? That which is born of Spirit is spirit. What kind of birth there? Spiritual. You're born by the Holy Spirit. So this indicates that regeneration is a spiritual rebirth or a new birth. You're born again. Now let me define theologically the doctrine of regeneration. Let me give you a simple definition of regeneration. What is regeneration? The impartation of eternal life. What is a new birth? What does it mean to be born again? I have eternal life. I was in spiritual death, now I have life. That simple. Think about when a person's born physically, they take a breath, that child breathes in the air. That child is a living being. Think about physical birth. Think about spiritual birth. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm spiritually corrupt. I'm spiritually blind. Now the Spirit of God gives me life. I have now spiritual life. I have eternal life. So regeneration, the impartation of eternal life. Pure and simple. And I have that when I believe in Christ. People try to confuse regeneration from reformation. Well, I turned over a new leaf. That's not regeneration. Regeneration is something God does. It's a phenomenal transformation. And the Spirit of God gives you life. It's not something you're going to try to achieve by your performance. That's religion. It's regeneration. You need to be born again. And we've so degraded that word, you know, born again cars and born again appliances and born again this and that. And, you know, the word is used biblically of the spiritual birth. Now, The impartation of eternal life, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Do you have eternal life? Have you believed in Christ for that? Now, he speaks also of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have life, but what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives us a new nature. Now, this is very important. The Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, at the point of faith alone and Christ alone, gives us a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Let's take a look at that. 2 Peter 1:4. By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Meaning I have a new disposition. The Spirit of God gives me a renovation. I'm in Christ. I have a new position as well. Therefore, many men be in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm new and different. Now, I need to appropriate what God has provided. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness as a Christian, if I'm going to serve him. But the Spirit of God has powerfully transformed my life when I believe. He's given me eternal life, and now I have a new nature. I have a new position. I have now a new enablement. And this has been poured out upon me because of what Jesus Christ did. Notice how we have the Trinity here. God's kindness. We have Christ, our Savior, verse 6. And then we have the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinity. All three members of the Trinity are actively involved in our salvation. All three members of the Trinity play a role in our justification. Now, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ our Savior, is emphasized here. And notice whom he poured out on us. Whom means the Holy Spirit. He, God. So actually, we have the Trinity in just verse 6 alone. Whom? Holy Spirit. He, God, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we have here the Spirit, the Father, and the Son in this one verse. He poured out the Holy Spirit richly. Abundantly means richly. He didn't hold back. We know that we are regenerated, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, that's ribs, R-I-B-S. We're initially filled with the Spirit of God at the point of regeneration. We can lose the filling by personal sin. We can't lose regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing. And so we have the lavish ministries, and I think we're also given a spiritual gift. Everyone at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So this is abundantly poured out upon us. The Spirit, God did not hold back when he gave us the Spirit of God. I don't have to be a Pentecostal to appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's something very important. People think it's either or. Well, those dead Bible churches, they're not spiritual. They're not swaying with the Spirit. They're not holding hands. They're not doing a dance in the middle of the aisle and all that. I may do a dance at home because I know I'm safe forever. I'm not going to show you. But I might get excited. That doesn't mean I'm a dead Christian. I believe in the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever tell me I never preached on the Holy Spirit. You know, just because I don't believe you have to speak in tongues in order to be spiritual doesn't mean I'll emphasize the Holy Spirit. We emphasize the Holy Spirit in this church. And it's biblical. We do it biblically. And therefore, the Spirit of God has been lavished upon, poured out upon us abundantly. It's a shame even the so-called Pentecostal churches that emphasize it. They don't emphasize eternal security. They're missing a great work of the Holy Spirit. They leave that out. See? They leave that out. What about the Spirit's work in saving us, regenerating us, indwelling us, sealing us, baptizing us, giving us a spiritual gift? You know? Here's over 20-some ministries of the Holy Spirit. not all through the believer, but some in the Holy Spirit's work in creation. Second verse of the Bible, Spirit of God hovered over the face of waters. It's unfortunate we have a distorted view of the person of the Spirit, equated to emotionalism. I got the Spirit because I feel His presence. I feel His presence. Now, you may be excited because you believe the Bible. I can study these things and say, wow, God has given me the Holy Spirit. And I'm born again by the Spirit. I'm excited about that. Whether that's feeling God's presence or not, you know. Everyone's emotional. What happens if I have a cold or some kind of illness? Does that not mean the Spirit of God's not working in my life? Oh, no. Well, by His stripes we are healed. Now, Pastor, if you were to believe that, you believe that Christ died so that we would not have a cold or be ill or be sick or anything like that. You know, they have a healing in the atonement, another error of the Pentecostals. Healing in the atonement. Well, you'll never die if that's true. Right? I would never die. Just go to another healing service. Well, you didn't have enough faith. That's why you weren't healed. Really? Jesus healed people who didn't have faith. He healed people to prove that He was the Son of God. So the disciples, to validate the message of the Word of God. There are many people healed in the Bible. But what was the purpose of healing? Now, certainly God can heal individually. I believe that as well. So there's the balance. I believe God can heal individually. Sometimes God allows us to be sick so that He can work His will in our life. Oh, sickness is a bad thing. Not necessarily. Maybe it's the realizing that Paul gets to a place where he's so weak. You know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. My grace is enough for you. How about that? My strength is made perfect in your what? Weakness. More gladly, rather let the power of Christ rest upon you. We all get freaked out and we worry about getting ill and sick. And that's part of growing old. It's part of the sin, corrupt world, but it's also part of God working out His dependence in your life. You don't feel so arrogant when you're down sick. It's hard to be arrogant when you're sick. It really humbles you, doesn't it? Just thought, throw that in there. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit's work in each believer as a member of the body of Christ is a continuation of the Pentecostal outpouring. Certainly, He continues His work through us. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. This states that the channel through which the Spirit's renewing presence was bestowed. That bestowal was based on the finished work of Christ the Savior. Notice what Jesus said. He promised He would send the Holy Spirit, didn't He? And look at John chapter 7, 38. John 7, 38. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the what? Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. Notice future, pointing to Pentecost. Those who believe since Pentecost, future, would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Notice that. Did the Holy Spirit exist? Did I minister in the Old Testament? Yes. But not like Pentecost. Pentecost, He came down to reside in the earth, and He came down to incorporate members into the body of Christ. That's something unique that has never happened before the day of Pentecost. There are certain unique ministries of the Holy Spirit that occurred at Pentecost that did not occur in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was poured out in a lavish way. Notice the Spirit was not yet given. Because why? Jesus had not yet been glorified. Remember? He would die, He would rise again from the dead, and then He said He would what? John 14, I'm going to send My Spirit. I'm going to be absent from you, but guess who's going to take My place? Another Comforter like Myself. The Spirit of God is going to take My place. And He's going to abide with you forever. He's going to be your comforter, your guide, your aid, enabler, you know, all that. The Spirit of God is going to be there. I'm going to send him in a great way. I'm going to pour him out. And so what Christ did on the cross paved the way for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Notice in John 15:26, he talks about the helper, the comforter. It's translated helper here, comforter, King James. When the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. By the way, another ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching the Word of God. Why don't we emphasize that ministry of the Holy Spirit? Spirit of God is given so that we can learn Bible doctrine. Not so that we can jump around the church. Do a do-si-do. Hoedown. Whatever they do in those services. I saw a video, one guy, you know, he running around, he jumped into the baptismal, so-called under the presence of the Spirit, running around the church, diving into the baptismal, shouting glory to God, running around, and, you know, I was like, does that really glorify God? You remember what Paul said about an unbeliever coming to the church, looking at them all speaking in tongues at the same time? They're going to think you're mad. You're nuts. These Christians, they're idiots. I don't have to go to church. I can do that at a bar. Run around and act like an idiot. Let everything be done decently and in order. There's a clear mandate. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Here's the advent of the Spirit. Acts 2. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out, notice the word, poured out, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The Spirit of God was manifest at Pentecost, poured out. Therefore, we have the full orb ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another error, some of the charismatics, you have the have and have nots, right? Hey, I have the double portion of the Spirit of God. I'm like Elijah. I can speak in tongues now. You don't have it. Brother, you need to pray for that baptism ministry of Spirit. You just don't, you're not as spiritual as I am. You're just lacking in spirituality. Whereas there's nothing lacking that God has not given us at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. All we need to do is learn how to appropriate that by faith, grace. We appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But there's something lacking. No, you got to speak in tongues. You know, so you have signs on the church. This is a Spirit-filled church, right? We're a Spirit-filled church. Let's interpret that. What do you mean, this is a Spirit-filled church? We speak in tongues. I don't think you're spiritual. I would put the word not. This is not a Spirit-filled church. Think you're Spirit-filled because they speak in tongues. And then how do you know if everyone's in fellowship in that congregation? That's what it really means to be Spirit-filled. I'm walking in fellowship as a believer, not simply being born again. I'm walking in fellowship. Therefore, the Spirit controls me when I'm walking in fellowship. How do you know everyone there is Spirit-filled? You'll find out real quick they're not. And you may find out in our church not everyone's Spirit-filled. We pray that that might not be the case consistently. All right, let's look at verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the work of the Spirit of God in regenerating us is consistent with justification, not by works. If it's not by works, then how do we arrive at God's righteousness? Here's the answer: justification. Right? So, what does justification mean? Don't tell me just as if I never sinned. We mentioned that last Sunday. No, that sounds nice. Just forget. Just as if I've never sinned. No. You're not like Adam before the fall. I don't simply have my sins forgiven and erased. I have the righteousness of God imputed to my account, and God declares that I'm righteous. Remember, justification is God is speaking. God declares I'm righteous. That's what I am. I'm justified. It's plus R. Plus R means I have God's righteousness, and God says so. That's justification. So it's something more than simply God forgiving me of my sins. That's true, but that's not enough. Justification goes beyond that. It's given me a righteousness whereby I can be accepted before a holy God. And God looks upon me as righteous in Christ, by the way. Isn't that wonderful? God looks upon you as righteous. If you believed in Christ, you have God's righteousness imputed permanently to your account. Romans 3:24. The Apostle Paul. You know, Romans is a book we need to go over again and again and again. It's just loaded. Loaded theologically. Romans 3:24. Therefore, being justified, how? How are we declared righteous? Freely, meaning without any cause of myself. By his what? Grace. What's grace? Undeserved favor. Where was that provided? How was that provided? Through the redemption, the payment that is in Christ Jesus. He paid for my sins. That's how I can be declared righteous, by God's unmerited favor. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some translation says, let us go on to have peace. I take the TR text receptus is talking about positional. We have peace, referring to we have been reconciled to God. See? The bearer between God and man, we have the sin bearer. Sin, God, man. Jesus Christ became our sin bearer. He satisfied God's wrath and propitiation. He paid the penalty for our sins and redemption. And therefore, when we believe in him, he reconciles us to God. See? We're no longer his enemy. We're like Adam before the fall in that sense, that we have harmony with God once again. Harmony with God. And therefore, we have peace with God. We're no longer his enemy. We're not an enemy of God. We have harmony with God. Judicially. Now, therefore being justified by his grace. Notice it's by undeserved favor. That's compatible with not of works. Grace, not of works. Grace, not of works. Being justified by his grace. Now notice, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's define this. Now he transitions into reward. Reward. And this is how we will parlay into verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Notice he don't say that they will maintain good works, but they should maintain. They're obligated. They ought to. Because these are beneficial for the believer. These are good and profitable to men. Good works are something that the believer should manifest. No doubt about it. Now, if they do so, they will be rewarded. Now, let's define being an heir. Heir. This is a future ruler in Christ's kingdom. I believe that he's referring to believers being co-heirs with Christ in his coming reign. You can reference Romans 8:17. 2 Timothy 2:12. It's according to the hope, confident expectation of eternal life. Eternal life here, though, would be eternal life in glorified bodies in the kingdom. So I'm defining eternal life here as something future. When you study eternal life in the Bible, it's now and future. Eternal life is something we have possessed, but we can enjoy eternal life or reap eternal life. Remember the end of the book of Galatians, reaping life. Reaping eternal life, enjoying the benefit of eternal life. I think this is enjoying the benefit of our eternal life and reigning with Christ. So we have that expectation based on what God has done for us. Grace is a true motivator for Christian service, by the way. Performing good works. Notice here, he didn't say, you know, to these, but you need to get busy for Jesus. It's the first thing you need to realize. Okay, you get busy for Jesus. No, he tells us, this is who you are in Christ. This is what God has done for you. This is your position. You know, once I realize who I am by Christ, works have a whole different light. I don't work and try to earn God's favor. I already have it. I have a totally different motivation for service. You know, if you do this, then God will do that. You do that, you know, God will do that. You know, I try to manipulate God by my good works. Well, I've done a bad thing, and so I'm going to do a good thing to cancel out my bad thing. You ever think that way? That's not how it works. Knowing grace, who I am, having assurance, having confidence, gives me the right environment to produce good works. You can't preach good works apart from preaching God's enablement. Even doing good works, by the way, look back in Titus 2:12. Even performing good works is by grace. Right? We're saved by grace, and there we need to get busy. We are sanctified by law. Titus, let's do Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace teaches us. Grace enables us. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's God's undeserved favor and sanctification. We can't serve the Lord apart from His enablement. We need His power. We need His strength. We need His promises. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the environment to produce good works. There's a lot of benefit for producing good works. A lot of reasons why we should, well, for reward, we should to honor Christ, lead other people to Christ, because Christ demands us to do that. And think about how many, if the church would really manifest these things, how many people could be led to Christ? Church being a light on a hill, attractive. That's the attractive Christian. Christian who's living out his life consistently for the honor and glory of Christ. Ministering to others. Meeting others' needs physically. Spiritually. In every area. Later in this chapter, he's going to talk about meeting certain needs of fellow Christians. That's a practical outworking of works. That's activity. It takes effort. And therefore, we need to minister to the household. First of all, charity begins at home, by the way. It begins with the household of faith. You can't do it here. You're not going to do it out in the world. A certain Christian, well, it's easier to minister to the unsaved. Well, you don't have to live with them. You know. Sort of like your relatives. You only have to see them once in a while. You don't necessarily have to live with them. Your family's different. Your family, you're going to see the good and the bad and the ugly. Why? Because you're together. And you read through the New Testament and tell me that there's passages that do not indicate how we need to deal with family members. Problems will arise. You don't run from your family because you have problems. You learn how to deal with it. Christians still who've been saved for year after year. Christians who should know better still don't know how to deal with differences in the body of Christ. They don't know how to deal with it. How often should I forgive my brother that sins against me? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. We need to know how to deal with it. Well, we want to run away from our problems. That's not how to deal with problems. You got to confront them sometimes. Can't run away. Can't run away. I'm just going to go to another church. Well, you're going to go to another church that has sinners too. So what's your criteria for being part of a church? Getting along? You have never been part of the Corinthian church. There's a lot of bad people in the Corinthian church. A lot of hypocrites, by the way, in the Corinthian church. Laodicean church, same thing. Well, you're going to run to another church and you think those people there don't have a sin nature? Well, you just don't know them yet. All those people are so friendly. You know, wow. First day I walked through the door, they shook my hand, all that. Just stay there for a while. Just stay there for a year or two. And not staying, not simply going in and out of service at the last minute, not simply sitting in the back and boom, as soon as church over, leave. You get to know those people, you're going to find some flaws too. I guarantee it. The thing is, what's the criteria? Does the church teach accurate doctrine? Is it teaching accurate doctrine? That's number one criteria. Does it teach accurate doctrine? That's not your number one criteria. I don't care what social programs they have and what all that. Do they teach accurate doctrine? You cannot grow apart from accurate doctrine. So don't tell me you can't get along. You read the 1 Corinthians. You read the other epistles of Paul. All right, I'm out of time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace of Jesus. We thank you for being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Father, it certainly should make our day, it should make our year, it should make the rest of our life enjoying who we are in Christ and serving you by your strength. Help us when we are weak, Father. We need your enablement, your mercy. You know, we know that your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, I pray if there's anyone who is listening to this has never believed in Christ. John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Believe in Christ for eternal life, the one who died for your sins and rose again. He provides it freely, not of works, by his grace, through faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take prayer requests.